The reading is from 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 verses 1 to 10. Paul, Silas and Timothy to the church of the Thessalonians in God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, grace and peace to you. We always thank God for all of you and continually mention you in our prayers. We remember before our God and Father your work produced by faith, your labour prompted by love, and your endurance inspired by hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. For we know, brothers and sisters loved by God, that he has chosen you, because our gospel came to you not simply with words, but also with power, with the Holy Spirit and deep conviction. You know how we lived among you for your sake. You became imitators of us and of the Lord, for you welcomed the message in the midst of severe suffering with the joy given by the Holy Spirit. And so you became a model to all the believers in Macedonia and Achaia. The Lord's message rang out from you, not only to Macedonia and Achaia, your faith in God has become known everywhere. Therefore, we do not need to say anything about it, for they themselves report what kind of reception you gave us. They tell us how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, Jesus, who rescues us from the coming wrath. This is the word of the Lord.
Hear the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ according to Matthew. Gospel reading is from Matthew chapter 22, verses 15 to 22. Then the Pharisees went out and laid plans to trap Jesus in his words. They sent their disciples to him along with the Herodians. Teacher, they said, we know you are a man of integrity and that you teach the way of God in accordance with the truth. You aren't swayed by others, because you pay no attention to who they are. Tell us then, what is your opinion? Is it right to pay the imperial tax to Caesar or not? But Jesus, knowing their evil intent, said, you hypocrites, why are you trying to trap me? Show me the coin used for paying the tax. They brought him a denarius, and he asked them, whose image is this, and whose inscription? Caesar's, they replied. Then Jesus said to them, so give back to Caesar what is Caesar's, to God what is God's. When they heard this, they were amazed. So they left him and went away. This is the gospel of the Lord.
Father, help us as we look at this passage that you will open our ears to hear what it says, open our hearts to see what we have to do about it. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Please sit down. So this reading from Matthew, we find Jesus being quizzed in public. Up to this point, we've seen Jesus rather on the attack, as it were. He's told three parables aimed at the Jewish leaders. First is about the two sons, one who said he would go to work and then didn't, and the other who said he wouldn't go to work and then did, and likened them to the Jews to the son who didn't go to work. And then the wicked tenants killing the son of the vineyard owner. That was rather biting, pointing to the disloyalty, really, of the Jewish leaders. And thirdly, which we had last week, was the king's feast, in which the Jews were portrayed as the guests who were invited, but then decided they didn't want to come, or didn't turn up. Now, paying taxes is surely a timeless necessity. I hope we all realise that. We all, I hope, pay our dues according to our means. We in our house are quite glad to pay our share of tax because we know we need hospitals, the NHS, the police, defence, roads, etc., etc. Okay, you can argue that the government doesn't always get it right in our view as to how much goes to each of those, but we all know in our hearts that the country needs our taxes and we need to pay our share. I hope that's true of everyone. In Jesus' day, as in our own, there was controversy over tax, isn't there always? Especially in the case, in this case, because they were an occupied country. The Romans demanded three particular taxes of all the citizens. Firstly, what's called a ground tax, which meant that 1/10 of all the grain they grew and 1/5 of the oil they produced, that had to be paid back to the government, either in kind or in money terms. Second, they have to pay income tax. In their case, they were lucky. The rate was 1%, a little bit lower than today. But then look at a typical day's wage, which was just a few pence, so maybe that wasn't so bad. And then thirdly, there was the poll tax. Who remembers the poll tax from years ago? We had it, which every male paid between the ages... I don't know why the difference. Perhaps ask Steve afterwards. The men had to pay between the ages of 14 and 65, females from 12 to 65. Anyway. And the amount to be paid was 1 denarius, which Jesus called the tribute coin. And the tax involved in this incident in Matthew is indeed that poll tax. So here we find Jesus being asked a loaded question about tax. Who is asking him? Well, since you ask, the answer is actually quite surprising. It is the Pharisees and the Herodians. Now, two groups who wouldn't normally ever be seen together, certainly not work together. The Pharisees were an ultra-Orthodox nationalist group, and they believed that paying tax to Caesar was an infringement of the divine right of God. And the Herodians, on the other hand, as the name implies, worked for the party of Herod, king of Galilee, and they owed their power to the Romans and working hand in glove with them. We might call them today Quislings, I think, the Herodians. So these two groups, miles apart, normally bitter enemies, they came together in joint opposition to this new danger to their way of life, and that danger was called Jesus. Now, the question of payment of taxes was even more significant at the time that Matthew was writing his account, his gospel, which was perhaps about AD, somewhere between 80 and 90 AD. So the temple had been destroyed. That was destroyed in AD 70. But while it stood, every Jew was obliged to pay, yet another tax, the half shekel temple tax. But after the destruction of the temple, you would have thought they'd have to stop paying it. But no, the Roman government demanded that tax should continue to be paid, but should go to the temple of Jupiter in Rome. Now, that would have been very sore for the Jews to swallow that, I think. A totally different way the money went. So the question that the Jewish leaders posed to Jesus is this: is it right to pay taxes to Caesar? That would have set him a serious dilemma. And if he said it was unlawful to pay the tax, they'd have reported him to the Roman authorities and he'd probably been arrested. However, if he'd said it was lawful to pay the tax, he would stand discredited in the eyes of most of the Jews because they felt that to pay tax to an earthly king was to admit the validity of his kingship over the kingship of God, thereby insult God in that way, God their real king. So whatever answer he gave to that question, it seems he couldn't win. But of course Jesus saw through their rather clever question He knew what they were trying to get him to say. They were just seeking to trip him up. So what he did here is what he did in other situations. He went not to directly to the question, but to the principle behind the question. Do you remember when he was asked, which is the greatest commandment? Instead of naming one of the Ten Commandments, as he was, they thought he would, he went to a slightly different part of the Old Testament and gave two commandments instead. Love God, love your neighbor, which we've had in the service already. And that's the principle on which all ten of the commandments are based. Love God, love your neighbor. Now, Jesus never laid down rules and regulations, but he did lay down principles. He went back to the principles that God had in mind. So here in our passage, he asked to see a coin. That's perhaps a bit ironic that he had to ask someone else for a coin. He didn't have one. He didn't carry money, I don't think. So he asked to see a Roman coin, a denarius, which bore the image of the emperor, and which coin claimed that this emperor was a god. That's one reason they didn't like it. And whose head is this, Jesus asked. Well, Caesar's, they said. So give it to Caesar, he said. He's saying virtually, if you're going to enjoy Caesar's benefits, you need to pay Caesar's taxes. Give to Caesar what is Caesar's, but give to God what is God's. What a great answer that was. And they didn't know what to say, so they slunk away to try and think up a better question next time. In fact, the Sadducees were the next people to ask him questions, but they didn't get any more success than the Pharisees did either. So today, I hope we expect all citizens to pay their due taxes. But of course, as Christians, we're citizens of this country, but also citizens of heaven. So what does it mean to be a citizen of the United Kingdom? Well, it means we expect to be kept safe by the police and the armed forces, to be kept healthy by the NHS, to be allowed to travel on good roads and be given a good retirement pension when we get to that age. And how are these paid for? By our taxes. Now, I know people complain about paying income tax, but I still believe, as I said before, it's right and good to pay the correct amount of tax. We have a duty, as it were, to Caesar in return for the privileges and advantages which the rule of Caesar brings. Translate that into your own day. So look again at that phrase, give to Caesar what is Caesar's. Steve will tell you this word used is apodote, the Greek word for give, and that really means to give back. So the coin bears Caesar's image. Give it back to Caesar. You bear God's image. Give yourself back to him. Because we're also a citizen of heaven. In some matters of religion and principle, we are responsible first to God. And sometimes there's a clash of loyalties. And we're faced with a dilemma. Sometimes, probably not very often, we need to put God first above duty to country. Now we should protest about things the government does. And maybe as we're faced at the moment with a war in the Middle East, we should take a stand. I'm reluctant to take sides in this, but it seems to me the Palestinians are, above all, human beings. Humanitarian aid must be allowed to get to them, surely. Where is mercy in all this? Surely more than any nation, the Jews know about the mercy of God, don't they? There doesn't seem to be much mercy being shown to the ordinary Palestinian people. The Apostle Peter put it like this, fear God, honor the emperor, both, but in that order. So what is this passage really teaching us today? It's saying, really, isn't it, give to God what is God's, and we belong to God, so let's give ourselves to him. So the consequences of belonging to God mean, firstly, that God will not forsake us. The Pharisees and the other religious leaders were notoriously bad at caring for the people. They forsook their responsibilities towards the people God gave to their care. And they, yes, deserve condemnation. But God does not forsake his own. On Good Friday, Jesus made that very clear in the boldest way possible. Second, it means that we belong to God. We belong also to the people of God, the body of Christ. We were baptized into this fellowship. If there's any alienation among us, it's only of our own doing. And if we return to God, God is, of course, always there. And third, it means that we give to God what belongs to God. That is, we give ourselves, as we've said, investing ourselves in lives of worship. Sometimes that worship is on our own privately. Sometimes it's here in church with our brothers and sisters. And the rest of the time, our worship is just in everyday living, the sphere of daily work and service. All this is worship. Ultimately, giving ourselves wholly to God means that we give ourselves to the world. Let's pray this week for opportunities to serve God in the world, maybe in a new way, wherever we find ourselves. May God bless our service for him. I'm going to just close with these words that we read earlier from 1 Thessalonians. But wouldn't it be great if someone wrote this about us? We always thank God for all of you, mentioning you in our prayers. We continually remember before God and Father your work produced by faith, your labor prompted by love, and your endurance inspired by hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. So, Father, we thank you for your word, and we pray that we may take note of what it says and seek to do your work in the world, wherever we are, whatever we're doing, to do work for you, to put you first. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.